Hey guys, if we haven't met yet, my name's Hans. I'm one of the pastors here. It is great that you are here to celebrate Good Friday. We're going to look at that passage that Winnie read from Matthew's Gospel. So keep your Bibles open. Now, if you don't have a Bible on you, I'm sure there's someone next to you or around you that has a Bible. So just if you're here and you have a Bible, the person next to you doesn't have one, maybe you can share it, that'd be great. But I'm going to pray as we look at this passage. Let's pray. Father God, as we look at your word this morning, I pray that you would speak to us wherever we're at with you. Whether we're here and we know you, or whether we're here and we're not sure why we're here, we pray that you would speak to us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the last 10 years, one of the things that has been apparent through Australian culture is that God has become more and more irrelevant. In the last census, 38.9% of people said no religion. They don't believe in any religion. That is up 10 percentage points in the decade before. And it seems like over and over again, we can live our lives as Aussies without thinking about God, because actually we've got a good life, right? Why do we need God? And when you come to Easter, you've got to go, well, why is Easter relevant to me, right? Why does a man dying 2,000 years ago have any bearing on my life? Now, I dare say if you're here, you may be thinking that. Can I just say, there's two things that if you're thinking a guy dying 2,000 years ago, what relevance does that have for me? I think you're missing two people out of that. First of all, the person who died 2,000 years ago is not just a man, but Christians believe he's God. Now, I don't have the time to kind of go into that, but we can talk about that after. The second thing that you've got to realize is the person that is central to the Easter story is you. It is you. In fact, I want to say if it wasn't for you, there would be no Easter. If it wasn't for you and me, there would be no Easter story. You are so crucial to the Easter story. And in fact, not only are you crucial to the Easter story, but I actually think the Easter story will help you deal with your greatest issues. Not only are you crucial to the Easter story, but the Easter story will deal with your greatest issues. And now you're probably going, I'm listening because I'm really skeptical of these claims. Be skeptical. But as we're going to see, I think these two points are true. We're going to see three things as we look at this passage. We're going to see that Jesus suffered like you, that Jesus suffered because of you, and Jesus suffered for you. Jesus suffered like you, Jesus suffered because of you, and Jesus suffered for you. Let's have a look at the first point. Jesus suffered like you. One of the things that happens in life is that we all suffer, whether it be big or small things. And maybe you're here and you are suffering right now. Maybe it's illness, or maybe it's, you know, family issues or something like that. We all suffer in this life. No one is immune from suffering. But what do we really want when we suffer? I remember talking to a lady at my previous church, and she had gone through arguably the most suffering I've ever heard a human has ever gone through. And I said to her, like, what do you want? And she goes, I just want someone to get me, to understand what I've gone through. She said when she shares about her suffering, it seems like everyone's got blank stares, right? And she says, I just want people to see me and understand me. She sent me a song that was really meaningful to her, a song by the Cranberries, Ode to My Family. And here's what they sing in that song. Do you see me? Do you see? Do you like me? Do you like me standing there? Do you notice? Do you know? Do you see me? Do you see me? Does anyone care? And she sent me that song, and she said, basically, I'm asking, and she thought the lyricist was asking, that when I suffer, do you see me as I suffer? But more than that, seeing means caring, means sympathy, means empathy. And she said that she doesn't feel like in this world she has got many, if anyone, like that. And maybe you're here today and you're going, man, like I've gone through so much and it feels like no one cares, no one's empathetic, no one really gets it. Can I just say Jesus does? And in fact, we're going to see in this passage, actually, that he has suffered like you. But some of you guys are going, well, Hans, no, don't say that. Because Jesus has not suffered like me. I've been humiliated in so many different ways. Well, have a look at the passage. Have a look at verses 28 and 30 with me. It says this. They stripped him, that is Jesus, and put a scarlet robe on him. And then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand. They knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spat on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again and again. I wonder what words there really get you. Those words, "spat on him," are the things that really get me. I remember talking to a guy in my hometown who was a Vietnam vet. And his dad went to the Second World War. When his dad came back from the war, everyone just thanked him and congratulated him. But when he came back from the Vietnam War, he was wearing his army clothes as he'd gotten off the plane. He was in the center of Sydney. And a group of people just came up and spat on him and said, "How dare you go to Vietnam and kill people?" And he said he's never been more humiliated, partly because he thought he was serving his country, partly because he was just a cook over there. He didn't even fire around, but spat on. Here, Jesus has been spat on. He knows what it's like to be humiliated. If you've been humiliated, he knows what that is like. But some of you guys go, well, Hans, there were people that insulted me. Well, Jesus knows what that's like. Once again, have a look at verse 38 with me. Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and the other on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests and teachers of the law and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults at him. You get the picture that even in death, people are mocking and humiliating him and insulting Jesus. Have you been insulted? Well, Jesus knows what that's like. But some of you guys go, well, Hans, I've been rejected by those people who were closest to me, my friends, my family. Well, Jesus knows what it's like to be rejected. Have a look at verse 32 with me. "As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross." As they're going out to the cross, as Jesus is being crucified, they get a bystander, Simon from Cyrene, to carry the cross. Now, why do they get Simon of Cyrene? Isn't it obvious? Because Jesus' friends have abandoned him. Have a look at the last few verses of our reading, verse 55. "Many women were there watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons." There's a bunch of women there. They're at a distance. Where are all the disciples? They're not there. Jesus knows what it's like to be rejected and abandoned by his friends. If that is you, Jesus knows what that's like. But some of you guys going, well, Hans, I've been abused. I was abused. And can I say, Jesus may not have been abused exactly like you, but he has been abused. Have a look at verse 26 with me. "Then he released Barabbas to them. but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. The word flogged there, I mean, in Australian context, we just use it too much. I remember my dad, when I was a kid, saying, "Hans, if you do that again, you'll be in trouble. Do you want a smack?" And I said, "Oh, I wouldn't mind a flogging, actually." And he didn't find it funny either. And it's stupid. It's absolutely stupid to call anything that, you know, the little tap I got a flogging. Because this flogging was not just this thing that we might have got as a kid from a loving parent. This was being whipped. And in the end of the whip, there was pottery and bone designed to rip out chunks of flesh. Has Jesus been abused like you? Maybe not, but he knows what it's like to be abused. But maybe you're saying, "Well, Hans, I've cried out to God over and over again and it felt like God didn't say anything." Well, Jesus knows what that's like. Have a look at verse 46. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And did you see? God is silent. Jesus knows what it's like to cry out to his heavenly Father and nothing, there's no response. Has Jesus suffered like you? Maybe not in the very specifics, but he knows what it's like to suffer. Here is the God of the universe, and he is suffering like you and me. What does that mean? That means he can sympathize with you and empathize with you in your suffering. He sees you. He gets you. That means you can cry out to him and go, "Hey, what are you doing?" I remember sitting down with a man, once again at my previous church. His name's Alex. And he had suffered so much. And we looked at this passage and we looked about how Jesus had suffered. The God-man had suffered exactly like him in so many different ways. And I said, "Alex, what do you think of that?" And he broke down in tears. And I can remember him saying, "Finally, there is someone who gets what I've gone through. Finally, there is someone who understands. You see, if you are suffering right now, yes, we want it taken away, but I think almost just as much we want someone to get it. We want someone to understand what we've been through." And here, Jesus, God in the flesh, understands your suffering. We want someone to be sympathetic to us, to be empathetic towards us when we suffer, and that is Jesus. Not only did Jesus suffer like you, he suffered because of you. That's our second point. Now, one of the things that happens, I'm not sure if you read a bunch of blogs around Easter time, there's always some prominent blog by somebody who says that Easter and the gospel accounts of Easter is pretty anti-Semitic, anti-Jewish. And the reason is, if you read the four Gospels, it seems like that the Jewish people, the Jewish leaders especially, are crying out for Jesus' death. And we see that, don't we? It was the chief priests and teachers of the law that stirred up the crowds that said, "Hey, we want Jesus to die." But what you've got to realize, in all four Gospels, they don't pick on one group of people. In fact, they're at pains to say that everyone was involved in Jesus' death. So it doesn't matter your racial background. Have a look at verses 11 to 13 with me. "Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' 'You have said so,' Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, 'Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?' But Jesus made no reply." Now, who's the governor? Who's Pilate? They're two Greeks. And they could have released Jesus, but they didn't. Then you flip over the page and you see more in verse 27. You've got the governor's soldiers. Who are they? They are Greek people. They are Gentiles. But then you go on and you read verse 41. In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. And they go on. It doesn't matter, Matthew is saying, whether you are a Jew or a Gentile. And for a Jewish person like Matthew, there's two groups of people. There's Jews and there's Gentiles. He's saying everyone, no matter your race, you and I were involved there. And he said, it doesn't matter about your position in society. Once again, the governor, Pontius Pilate, the chief priests, they are at the top of society. And yet, in verse 44, you see the rebels dying on the cross who are at the lowest point of society mocking Jesus. It doesn't matter how much money you've got. Once again, Governor Pilate, the chief priests, they were very, very, very wealthy and rich. Then we read verses 20 to 25, the crowd is calling out for Jesus' death. So, see, what Matthew is clearly saying is, it doesn't matter what race you are, whether you're Jew or Gentile, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're powerful or you've gotten no power. Everyone was involved in the death of Jesus. The New Testament says it was our sin that put him there. And Matthew's made that very clear. Now, some of you guys go, well, Hans, that's a bit harsh. I just don't believe in sin. I think sin is this ridiculous concept. It's this outmoded concept that's from the Dark Ages. It was used by nuns or whoever, religious people to scare people. I don't believe it. And Hans, if I was back when Jesus was there, I would have stood up and said something. So I can't be held responsible. I want to answer the second one, and in answering the second objection, I'll answer the first. When people say to me, hey, Hans, if I was back there, I would have stood up and said something. Can I go, really? Are you saying to me that you, every time you've seen injustice, you have stood up and said something? That if someone is getting unfairly treated at work, every single time you stood up to your boss and said something? Maybe it's at school or university. Maybe someone was being picked on. And did you stand up every single time? Maybe it was in a friendship group and there was one person who was being picked on, or one person even who's being gossiped about. Did you stand up? Well, the answer, I think we've got to all admit, is no. We didn't do the just thing over and over and over again. Why? Because we were embarrassed. We didn't want to look different. We didn't want to stand out. But doesn't that show that a lot of the time we're about our own self-interest more than justice? That we put our needs first before caring about others? See, the Bible calls that sin. And even if you say, well, I've been perfect. Every time injustice, yeah, I've done it. Would you really risk your life by standing up for Jesus? You see, if we're honest, we have put ourselves before justice over and over and over and over again because of our own selfish motives and desires. The Bible calls that sin. See, it is our sin that put Jesus there. Matthew puts everyone, implicates everyone in this. But some of us are going, well, Hans, why do I have to be told I'm a sinner? I remember a number of years ago, a lady was brought by her mom to church. It was one of those things where it was like, oh, you know, twice a year, she said to me, twice a year I go to church with mum just to shut her up. And she came to Good Friday, she came to Easter, and that was it. That was her church for the year. And she came after Good Friday and she said, Hans, why do we talk about people being sinners? Why don't we just talk about how God loves us all? And I said, the problem with me just saying, hey, God loves everybody, is that we've got a really ridiculous concept of love that's different from the love of God. See, we have a love. We think love is all based on how great the person who's being loved is. And yet, that's the opposite to the way God loves. It's a bit like this. Some of you guys have heard this illustration before, but see, we think that God is on his cosmically great mobile phone and choosing the people he loves. And it's a bit like the cosmic version of Tinder or something like that. And so God is looking at photos of you and me and he's swiping left or right based on how great we are, right? And yet, actually, that's not the way God loves. He doesn't go, oh, I'm going to love that person because that person's really awesome, and I'm not going to love that person because they're not. It's far more like this. Imagine if God is on his cosmic laptop, and he's on YouTube, and he sees a video of you and me, and we're protesting against God. We're burning effigies of God, and we're saying, we want God dead. We hate God. We don't want to have anything to do with God. And God says, they're the people I'm going to come and save. They're the people I'm going to love. That's what the Bible says God's love is like. He doesn't love you because you're amazing, no matter what your parents told you. He loves you because he's a loving God. He loves you and me despite our rebellion against him. You see, if God loves you with the tender kind of love, you will always be insecure about God's love. You will always be wondering whether you've done enough to earn God's love. But if God loves you at your worst, that means his love is beautiful and you're secure in it. That means you cannot out-sin God's love. That means you cannot run away from God's love. That means that God will never look at you and say, I've had enough with this person. I don't love them anymore. God knows everything that you've ever done that you're ashamed of. And he says, I love you so much that I'm going to die for you. That's the great news of Easter. And the beautiful thing there is, that means we're secure in God's love. That this love brings security. I think one of the things in our world, especially the young, for younger people, is that we're always racked by this sense, are we lovely enough? Have we got the right body to be loved? Are we smart enough? Are we funny enough? Are we... And yet, God says, actually, you're not good enough. You're not any of these things, but I love you anyway. See, before we began to see the cross as something done for us, we first got to see that the cross is something done by us. When we see the cross is done by us, we can therefore see how great and secure and beautiful God's love is. We want to be loved beautifully and securely. And you'll find it here at the cross. Not only has Jesus suffered like us and suffered because of us, but he suffered for us, or Jesus suffered for you. I wonder if you had, as you were reading, you read verse 45, and it's just kind of a bit weird. Have a look at verse 45. From noon until 3 PM, darkness came over all the land. So we're saying the middle of the day, it's pitch black darkness, or it's very, very dark, right? And you're going, why? Why? Well, in the Bible, darkness is there when God is judging sin. So Amos 5:18 talks about a day of judgment, and he says this, woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion only to meet a bear, as though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall only to have a snake bite him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light, pitch dark, without a ray of brightness? Matthew highlights the darkness there to say that actually Jesus is taking God's judgment against sin. But for who? But for who? Well, if you have a look, there's that story about Jesus and Barabbas. That the people, the crowd want Barabbas, a well-known criminal. Why was he well-known? Because he probably did something so horrendously bad that everyone knew about it. And the crowd is saying, actually, kill Jesus, we want Barabbas released. See, the point here is, Jesus dies in the place of Barabbas. And if you have a look at our passage, the chief priests and teachers of the law are speaking better than they knew. Have a look at verse 43. He saved others, they said. Let him save himself. Sorry, he saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. See, they're saying, well, Jesus healed so many people. He did amazing things, but actually he's on the cross. If he was powerful, he could take himself down. He could save himself. But what they don't realize is that what is Jesus doing? He is on the cross. He is dying for sin. He is saving people from sin. He is taking the judgment of God upon himself. So here's the thing. If he wants to save others, he can't save himself. If he saves himself, he can't save others. He's got to make that choice. And did you see the choice he is making? He is deciding not to save himself so he can save you. And what does this cost him? Have a look at verse 46. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, my back, even though he was whipped. He doesn't say, oh, my head, even though he's got a crown of thorns. He doesn't say, oh, my feet, or my hands, even though he's had nails in his hands. He sees, my God, he's talking about, here is the greatest anguish for me. The fact that there's been this chasm between me and God created, him and his heavenly Father, that relationship has been ripped apart. But also Matthew has gone to say, actually, this guy's innocent. Pilate's wife had a dream and said, don't do anything with this man because he's innocent. Here is Jesus innocently taking the punishment for you and my sin. And how do we know that it worked? Have a look at verse 51. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That curtain in the temple separated the normal people or anyone from where God was meant to dwell, and it's ripped in half because the sin that was blocking us and God has been taken away. My cousin in 1989, a few days after November 9th, was where the Berlin Wall used to stand. And she said it was beautiful as these people who were once separated by this wall are now back in relationship. She saw brothers and sisters who were separated by a wall walk across, fling their arms around each other with tears, be back in relationship. And here's what Jesus has done. He has broken the Berlin Wall between you and God. So God can say, now, you are my child, I love you. See, Jesus suffered that you might have joy. Jesus was trodden down as an enemy that you might be welcomed as a friend. Jesus suffered hell's worst that you might experience heaven's best. He was stripped that you might be clothed. He was wounded that you might be healed. He was tormented that you might be comforted. He was shamed that you might inherit glory. He wept that all tears might be wiped from your eyes. He endured all pain that you one day might have unfading health. He died that we might forever live. Can you see the relevance of Easter now? Can you see why we say it's Good Friday? Can you see how much you are loved by God? Can you see how important you are to God? That you are not just a number to God. You are a person that he did everything he could to establish a relationship with. Can you see how much you're loved? You see, when Jesus suffered for us, he deals with the alienation between us and God. And I think in our world, we are alienated as people, aren't we? Especially after COVID. It seems like we put all these things in place after COVID or during COVID that just break down relationships. I was talking to one of the lecturers at the uni I go to, and he said he hates what's happened after COVID because everything's online. You don't talk anymore. Some of us, we live in big apartment blocks where we don't know our next door neighbor. And we're alienated. I read a piece this week that said, not only is depression skyrocketing in Australia, but feelings of loneliness. And yet here is Jesus saying to us, I have dealt with the thing that alienates you from God. And I think our alienation as a nation, as individuals, starts with our alienation with God. And he's dealt with that. You see, one of the things that we've got to realize is that at the center of the Easter story is not just God dying for us, or us. Because if we get that Jesus suffered like us, that Jesus suffered because of us, and Jesus suffered for us, we see that Jesus, in dying for us, gives us everything that we want, so many of the things that we want. He gives us understanding in our suffering, sympathy and empathy in our suffering. He gives us love despite our brokenness and sin. And he deals with our alienation. My question to you today, this Easter, this Good Friday, are you going to see how precious you are to God? Are you going to see what Jesus has done for you? And are you going to bow down and worship him? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you died for us. Thank you that we are so important to you that you would do that. Father God, would you impress upon all of us here how important we are to you, how loved we are to you, but how much you had to do to save us. Would you help us to see that, and would you help us not only to trust in you, but to love you for what you have done for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.